All of us deal with fear. But what we fail to realize is that most of our fears dwell only in our imagination. What would it look like if fear was driven away from our imagination? What might be left to counter that? It is a perfect love that dwells in reality. And that love comes only in one form. And His name is Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning as we read from 1 John chapter 4. The letter of 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start from verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." You may be seated. Good morning, Faithbridge. It is good to be with you guys this morning. I'm very appreciative of Pastor Paul inviting me in. We get a chance to partake of God's Word this morning together. So I hope you're up for a little Bible study. We're down? Yeah, we're good? Okay. My name is Scott Swanstrom. I am first and foremost a Christ follower. I am also a father, a husband, a nerd. We have any nerds here? Self-proclaim, amen. Good deal. Yeah, we have a little thing going. We're a club. It's good. I'm also a church planter. I planted Epic Church 5 years ago. Have seen amazing things, and our focus and our vision has been to reach certain domains of society, particularly the art community, the artistic community here in Jacksonville, as well as the marketplace. So we're in the business sector as well, and we're regularly engaging the college campuses here in Jacksonville. And so I've seen some pretty crazy, amazing things. My newest hat, on top of being pastor of Epic Church, is also, I am now the church planting strategist at Jacksonville Baptist Association. And so I have had the blessing and the opportunity to extend my reach, to extend my impact, not only with the folks that I meet with on a Sunday morning, but also to pour into guys who are interested in planting churches all throughout Jacksonville. It's been an adventure. It's been absolutely exciting. And let me tell you, there is nothing more terrifying than acting on God's will, especially in regards to planting a church.
Most of you will never have to go through that, and I thank God for that. I tell these guys that are interested in planting churches that if you can do anything else, do that first. And unless you're going to just die unless you plant the church because there is such a heavy calling on your life, don't plant the church. But you know what? I had a lot of fear in regards to planting a church, and it wasn't so much for the reasons that you might think. It wasn't planting the church in and of itself. It was, what if I didn't plant a church? What might I miss? What wins might I not be able to participate in and have a front row of? That's what's terrifying to me, is if I didn't act on God's will in my life. Would you guys look with me in 1 John chapter 4? By the way, I want to introduce you to my wife. Is that okay? Her name is Trisha. She is the best part of us, the best part of me. I was at seminary. I went to Liberty University, did my undergrad, started my master's there, finished it, took 7 years to finish a 2-year degree. I went to seminary for the purpose of, hey, I wasn't equipped in the area of counseling. I had a need in my local church, as great as they were, wasn't able to provide the next level of education that I needed to come back to make church better. While I was at seminary, I had a chance to go on a mission trip halfway around the world to India to serve at an orphanage over there. And lo and behold, I would meet the woman who would one day become my bride. And so we met halfway around the world only to come back to Jacksonville. God works in mysterious ways. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Now, the Greek in this, I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you, but I am going to explain what it means. This first phrase is really important because it sets the tone for the rest of the passage. It literally means, those who are loved, let us love. If you are loved, the command is to love. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. What we see right off the bat is this distinction that if you know God, then you love. And you might ask the question, why in the world is it just purely only connected to knowing this God? Because there are other people in this world who do not know this God who seem to have love. And I want to express to you that this isn't that kind of love. There's a very special, specific kind of love, a radical kind of love, and it's the kind of love that a Savior is nailed to the cross for and says, I love you, to the one who nailed him there. You see, there's the difference of love, and you probably have heard these terms before, but there is agape love, which is the unconditional love, but it's also, more importantly, choice love. You have to wake up in the morning to act on this kind of love and to make a decision that I'm going to love this way. It's very different than phileo love, that Philadelphia love, brotherly love, because that's more of an emotional thing. We're buddy-buddy, we're patting each other on the back. Hey, I love you, man. You know, we're good. It's warm and fuzzy. It's warm and fuzzy. That's not a love you choose to feel. That is a love that happens more to you. So the love that God has for us was a choice love, and it is a choice love that we're to have for others. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's an important verse. And if we can kind of just change gears real quickly, I want to encourage you that anytime you approach Scripture, anytime you start to read, anytime you start to study, to put on this lens, I call it the gospel lens. Where throughout the passage do you see evidence of the gospel? You can see it from Genesis to Revelation, by the way. It all points to Jesus. And if there's any confusion as to what the gospel means, because it's a buzzword we kind of float around in our churches, and we sound really cool when we use gospel. But what does it mean? What does gospel mean? It is the fact that while we were sinners, God sent His Son to planet Earth 2,000 years ago to live a perfect life, to die a sinner's death for you and for me. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days and risen again, only to ascend to the right hand of the Father because He accepted the sacrifice. That's the good news. And most simply, wherever there is love, there is life. Wherever there is love, there is life. God has sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He also loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love this word, propitiation. It's a fun word. It's that kind of word that you can go out to lunch afterwards and just kind of throw it around with your friends and your family and just seem really smart. And you sound even smarter when you use a British accent. I'll tell you what, let's try it right now. Turn to your neighbor and say the word propitiation. Isn't that fun? Careful, they might spit. It's a big, fun word that has a very simple meaning. It is the idea of being paid for. Paid for. Have you ever received an invoice in the mail from a company that you owed money to, a mortgage company, your student loan company, your credit card company, your car payment company, whoever that might be, and you open up your mailbox one day or you open up your email folder and there it is, the invoice, and you open it up and at the bottom it says you owe zero. You owe zero. 10,000 gone. 50,000 gone, 100,000 gone, paid for, taken care of, nil, it's done. The greatest debt we have is not the debt we owe to the companies here on planet Earth. Our greatest debt was a sin debt because God created us in such a way that we might love Him, but we chose otherwise. And so in order to bring us back into fellowship and relationship with Himself, He sent His Son. While God had every right to judge us, to allow us to die, to be objects of wrath, He dragged us across the line to become His own children. That's awesome. That's propitiation. That's what it means to be paid for, because you no longer owe that debt to God, because God accepted a payment on your behalf that was absolutely perfect. And everybody said, oh my. Propitiation is awesome. On your notes, if you would open up, your first note there is to acknowledge that He has signed off on our debts. He has signed off on our debts, on His own blood, on His own account. All right, scoot down with me real quick to verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Now, I was able to joke a little bit earlier, and I hope you'll appreciate this. I come from a background of growing in churches that were Baptist. This is a Baptist church. I don't know if you knew that, but that's okay. Amen? Oh my goodness. See, I came from that realm of being a disgruntled Baptist. Amen? I'm still a Baptist. It's the Baptist theology I enjoy. It's the Baptist practice that I don't so much. Amen? You know, the rules. The ones that are in Hezekiah 1:1. Oh, there is no Hezekiah 1:1. It's the rules, you know, where there are seats that are reserved on the front row for the higher-ups, and they've worn their tushies into the cushions there, and they've got the gold nameplates. Amen? Yeah, there's churches like that have those out there. I'm a Baptist. I'm part of the Jacksonville Baptist Association. And one thing we do really well is preach the Word of God. And the one thing we do really well is honor the Word of God in such a way that we are first and foremost biblicists rather than Baptists. But if I can get a little Bapticostal with you this morning, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Amen? He has given us His Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've kind of just been knocked down, blown away by this concept yet, but it is the idea that the Holy Spirit is involved in the creation of the universe. He is the one who is involved in the stars being put into their places. He is the one that sent the planets and the moons into their orbit. He is the one that is expanding our universe constantly. He is so big, He is so grand, He is so vast and so infinite, we can hardly even start to wrap our human minds around that concept. But that big God has decided to dwell in you and me. That's awesome. Scripture describes the Holy Spirit in a couple different places in the New Testament, Ephesians and Hebrews, that the Holy Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit is a seal. If you're not sure what that means, it is the idea that in ancient times, when a king would write a letter to another king, particularly in wartime, he would share strategy, he would share points in which they might be an alliance in, and just all the hot topics. He would roll up the scroll, place wax on the edge of it to seal it together, and he would use his signet ring or a signet stamp to impress his seal on that wax. Now, the purpose of that was to give it to a messenger. The messenger would ride along countryside and deliver it to the next king over. And if the king noticed that that seal was broken, they would know that the message had been intercepted. It was a felony to break a seal. There was also a seal placed on the tomb of Jesus. And anyone who would roll away that stone would have committed a felony. It would have costed you your life. So when we describe the Holy Spirit as our seal, it is a reminder in which your life is a letter. And it is a story that God is still writing. And there is a seal on your life that is His Holy Spirit, and ain't nobody gonna break it. Amen? Aren't you glad you cannot lose what you did not earn? Amen? All right. So number one, He signed off on our debts. Number two, He has sealed us by the Spirit. He has sealed us by the Spirit. Can you see where we're going with this? Signed, sealed. Okay. Verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Here it is. If you're in the habit of underlining or highlighting or notating or sharing, whatever that might look like, this is the verse to do it with. There is no fear in love. I don't know if you caught that. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear. Now, how many of us have fears? Okay, if you're honest, some of you are lying. It's okay. We'll have an invitation at the end. All of you have fears. It might be the fear of rejection, the fear of loneliness. Men, we have this innate pride in us to be able to provide and protect our families. And when we don't have the opportunity to do that because we've lost a job, we have fear. How many of us have irrational fears? You know, the ones that they kind of tag on phobia to. Anyone just brutally honest? Amen. All right. It's like the mouse or the snake or clowns. Or there's actually the fear of teeth. Did you know that? There's all sorts of craziness. We see from this passage that perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. And we just identified that God is love and that He has loved us, and so we are to love others. And those who love know God, and those who love are abiding in God. And so there is no room for fear in love. That's awesome. You have had permission taken away for you to fear. It has been nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago so that you would not fear, but you would have faith and you would love radically. The question I asked earlier, what would it look like if our fear that mostly dwells in our imagination, which never comes to fruition for the most part, is just chased off, if it's driven away, what is left to be done with our imagination? Well, the amazing thing is that when the Holy Spirit comes in, He takes over our hearts, our minds, and our will. He hijacks our imagination. He hijacks our imagination. It's the concept that C.S. Lewis had once shared in one of his books, because he's explaining that we are not really good at being people of pleasure. I don't know if you knew this, but God designed you in such a way that you might enjoy things. It's why you have senses. Amen? God created trees in the garden when He created Adam and Eve, and He said, look, there's trees, they look good, they're pleasing to the sight, and they're good to eat. God created your taste buds. Now, how many of you like food? Amen. So you don't have to feel as guilty when you eat that chocolate chip cookie. Just praise God for it. God designed us to be people of pleasure. But we also learn through the study of Scripture that He designed us to find our ultimate pleasure in Him, and to desire Him. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in and He drives our fears away, our imagination is free. And what I started to say with C.S. Lewis was he describes us often as being those children that will go play in our backyard, that will splash around in the mud puddle and just be ever so content, when they're not realizing, and this part's paraphrased, that there is a Caribbean island resort on the beach where you are going to serve night and day at, but they're still content playing in the backyard puddle. Christ follower, stop playing in the kiddie pool. Dive in to the deep end. You have no more room for fear. Permission has been taken away. So love radically, love without agenda, dive into Jesus. Verse 13 through 15, real quick, we'll see that there's a triune love, that we actually have evidence of the Trinity in this passage. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You are perfectly loved. You are completely loved. As King David said in the Psalms, you are hemmed in before and after. You are completely covered. You're locked in. And he has delivered us from our fears. Fulton Orsler says this. He's a playwright, he's a journalist, and this is what he wrote. Many of us crucify ourselves between two thieves, regret for the past and fear of the future. If you feel in your Christian walk right now, as a Christ follower, that you are stagnant, that you are in a rut, that sin isn't being put away in your life, it's not becoming annihilated, and you just feel like you're on that treadmill and not going anywhere, here's what that looks like. Because you're still operating in fear. You're still operating in fear of the future. So here's the big picture. If you really desire an experience with God, love someone who is unlovable. I dare you. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were messed up, when we were dirty. He loved us when we were his enemy. And he went across the battle line, dragged us across, and made us his children. That's awesome. He has signed off on our debts. He has sealed us by the Spirit, and he has delivered us from our fears. Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. All right, big picture. Number one, love originates from God, but is meant to pay it forward. Love originates from God, but is meant to be paid forward. If you have ever seen the show Hoarders, or even familiar with the concept psychologically, the people who collect and keep and hold on to, and they never let it go, they never sell it off, and their little tiny houses become overrun with stuff. But that stuff might be valuable in someone else's hands, but they hold on to it. Christ followers, so often we come to a church service, we come and we get fed, and we enjoy our classes, and then after the half part of the day on Sunday, there's nothing to show for it. There's no evidence that anything has ever changed, except maybe a little bit behavior modification, maybe a little bit more behavior management, maybe a couple more good deeds. But let me tell you, it's not about behavior management, it's about life transformation. That there is something that doesn't just happen on the outside, but something that happens on the inside. You are a pipeline for love. And when you're stagnant as a Christ follower, it probably means you're not loving the unlovable. Because it's a daring, risky thing. And we like to stay amongst our love horde. And allow it to stifle us because it's comfortable, because it's safe. I shared earlier, there was one of my favorite scenes in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that C.S. Lewis had written. It is the idea that, if you're familiar with the story, little Lucy, the youngest of the four children, is having a conversation with Beaver, Mr. Beaver. Yes, if you're not familiar with the story, he is a fully pelted speaking rodent with a big flappy tail. And they're having a conversation, and the conversation is about Aslan the lion. And Beaver's giving her introductions and pretenses to who he is, and as a result, she's becoming really fearful of being introduced to the lion. And she asks Mr. Beaver, is he safe? Is he safe? Mr. Beaver replied, "No, he's not safe. He is a wild, untamed lion, but he is good. But he is good." What I have found as a church planter, what I have found as just another brother who's acting on God's will for his life, who's pursuing calling, that church planting was not safe, but it was good. Secondly, you are free to love radically. You are free to love radically. Because most of what we think about in regards to love is something we desire reciprocation for. We want the accolades, we want the acknowledgments, we want the affirmations. We want somebody to come and pat us on the back after we do something nice for them. But guess what? You are now free to love radically, without agenda, without reciprocation, because you have been loved so greatly that you're taken care of for eternity. But I have noticed that if you start to love in a radical kind of way, you become an agent of change in the environment that you're in, and love actually does sometimes come back to you. Amen? You are free to love radically. And lastly, you are free to dream. You are free to dream. I have talked about and looked at planting a church for several years before we actually went out and did it. And the difference was is that it wasn't on my timing. It wasn't on my will. It wasn't on my agenda. And it wasn't me telling God, okay, look, this is how we're going to plant the church. Because if I had planted a church, it would have fallen apart. And a lot of our dreams that we touch just kind of escape our fingers like sand. Everything we touch just seems to fall apart. So what would it look like if our dreams were hijacked by the Holy Spirit? If we surrendered our dreams over to Him and He ran with those, but He brought us along with Him, what does it look like when God plants a church? Life change starts to happen and we go where God is. One of the greatest aspects of planting a church is seeing so many people come to saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is why we do what we do. That is why we engage the artistic community. That is why we go into the college campuses. That is why we build relationships with local businesses in our area so that we might show them the love of Christ. Because when Christ gets a hold of a culture, crazy things happen. Just in this example, and I'll wrap up with this. There was a young lady that we were talking with at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry on JU's campus. She was a basketball player. She was down from Maryland. Her background was that she pretty much raised herself. Her parents were very neglectful, not in the picture. Occasionally, she would have help from her aunt and her uncle. Came down on a scholarship to play basketball at JU. She worked hard to get through it. She had lost several loved ones to death throughout her lifetime. And so the idea of rejection and loneliness and abandonment was readily there. But through a series of conversations, she sought me out on Facebook and started to ask meaningful questions about eternity, about life after death, about sin, about salvation. And through a series of those conversations, she came to a saving faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And her life was forever changed. She's now married to one of my children directors, who's a crazy guy. They just had their first baby, and they're raising and growing their family in the admonition of the Lord. He's not safe, but because of that, I know that He's good. The joke ensues in which we talk about her salvation experience. And we say that it's been by grace through faith, through Facebook, she was saved. Pardon me on that. All right, wrapping up real quick. here's the challenge to you guys. You have a connection card in your bulletin. There's some space that is just kind of blank on the bottom there. And I want to ask you guys two questions. Now, just about every one of you raised your hand earlier and an acknowledgement that, hey, I have fears, right? So guys, don't let this moment escape you. I know your wife is a better scribe than you are. But feel free to steal her pen and write down this as well, okay? Two questions. The first question we saw in the video, what is your biggest fear? What is your biggest fear? It could be spiritual, it could be practical. It's really all in the same mix, isn't it? What is your biggest fear? And secondly, what is your greatest dream? What is your greatest dream? When we go into this time of invitation, it's an opportunity for you to wrestle with your fears. Because when you start to wrestle with your fears, and He starts to annihilate those in your life, and you have such a wonderful confidence in Him, taking a risk on Jesus seems a lot easier. What is your biggest fear? What is your greatest dream? I've challenged one group of folks in this. I don't advocate for this on a normal basis, okay? But take a selfie. If you don't know what a selfie is, it is a personal picture of yourself that you put up, and maybe it's to show off the new hairdo, and it's, dudes, your cool handlebar mustache, whatever else that might look like. I do not advocate normally taking selfies. Leaders don't take selfies. Would you agree with that? Yep. But this selfie is different. What I'm challenging you to do is to take a sheet of paper and on it write your biggest fear and your greatest dream. Because selfies normally, when we put them up on the internet and social media gets to see, we go about the way in which we get to filter out what they see. Right? And so we take pictures with our kids, convincing everyone else we're great parents. We take pictures of our vacations, convincing everyone else that we know how to have fun. And that's the only side to us. But you are multidimensional. You are not one-dimensional. There is more to you than that. And so this selfie is a real you selfie in which you expose your soul. What is your biggest fear? What is your greatest dream? And what does it look like when God gets a hold of those? He sacrifices our fears and we surrender over our dreams and amazing things start to happen. But it's only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. If you are not walking with Jesus, if you don't know who Jesus is, I would love to talk to you about Him. I want to introduce you to Jesus today. Because you might be living life in fear, but there's an option, there's an alternative. It's faith. Christ follower, if you are just stagnant, if you are just in a rut, if you're just treading water right now, wrestle with your fears and surrender your dreams and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, You are awesome, You are holy, You are righteous, and I recognize I'm anything but that. But because You gave us Your Son, You see that Your Son is covering me with a holiness that is not my own, so that I might be in relationship with You, that I might know You. And I discover the deeper I go, the more I love You. Because You first loved me. So we thank You for being the pursuer, the initiator, for drawing us closer to Yourself. And I just pray this morning that if there is anyone struggling with fears today, or that they might leave them here, that they might recognize that those have been taken care of 2,000 years ago. We have no right to fear anymore. Help us to surrender our dreams, to see how far You can take them. Because we know ultimately it is for Your glory and our good.
It is in the holy and precious name you've made all of this possible, the name that is the only name under heaven where we might be saved, the name of Jesus. Amen.